shall shut up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them, and shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. We'll end the reading there this time. Trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. We'll just pray together now again, please, as we turn to the word. Lord, we acknowledge tonight we need to hear from thee. Lord, in many ways our own land is greatly troubled. And Lord, because of that, we're troubled too. And Lord, we confess, and we're just being honest tonight, Lord. We would like to see more answers regarding all of the need that there is around us. Lord, so few being saved. So much falling away in apostasy. Lord, we pray for a reviving of thine own people, beginning in us. Come, Lord, and stir our hearts tonight. We confess that we're prone to wonder. And Lord, we're prone to grow cold. It comes naturally to us. But Lord, we pray that we might follow hard after thee. And Lord, as we look again now for a while at the book of Habakkuk, we pray that we might be enlightened and encouraged, strengthened to press on with the Lord in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to go over all the old ground we covered the last time, but I just want to give you something to think about right now and say that maybe you have sometimes been thinking, why? And sometimes you've been thinking, how long? As you consider some situation maybe regarding you personally or something regarding the great need spiritually in the land, that you have been brought to that point where you're in your heart, you're a pleasant person, you would never want to be disrespectful or offensive to anyone, but in your heart, the word why is there. Or how long is this going to go on? Does God not recognize what is going on? Because as I see it, he really does not seem to be terribly interested at the minute. Well, that is exactly where Habakkuk was. And it is important to remember that his name means to wrestle or to embrace there. And he was a very worried man. There's nothing new under the sun. People today in great despair. And that is not a new thing. And I want tonight to look with you. I will give the time to it the last time. The promise of a great day. But I didn't say that when I said a great day, that it meant a day of great joyfulness. There's a great day already coming, but maybe not in the way that the people wanted it. We've indicated to you that all around Habakkuk there was that falling away among the people there, and there was that falling away from the things of God and disrespect for the things of God. And brethren and sisters, Habakkuk in the middle of it all, he was greatly troubled. But I'm not sure that he saw this coming that we're going to look at here tonight. So we've read verses 5 down to the end of verse 11. And I want you, first of all, to notice that in verses 5 and 6, there is a short explanation. Let's read them again. It says, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." You will notice here that if you were in Habakkuk's shoes, you'd have wanted to hear more of exactly what the Lord was doing using the Chaldeans, because that's now what he was going to do. He was going to use them to chasten Habakkuk's people. And it's something to always bear in mind that when God's people in any nation turn away from him and fall away from him, that chastening inevitably will come. Now, I'm not one tonight to look upon every crisis that happens or every thing that happens in a nation and say, well, oh, that's the judgment of God. I don't know that. So I'm not going to say it. But I know this, that the uniform teaching of the Word of God is that when there is that drifting away from God, chastening will come in some form or another. And he doesn't give a full explanation to Habakkuk at all. He just lets him know here that he doesn't tell him everything that he's doing, but he knows exactly where Habakkuk is spiritually himself, and he knows where the people are, and he knows exactly what to do. I was thinking of John 16 and what it says over there, and whenever the Lord was talking, comforting actually his disciples in John chapter 16, and this is what he says to them in verse 12. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." You ever think about that? It's a good job he doesn't tell us everything and show us everything when we would like to know. But we do not live, and this is one of the lessons here. Habakkuk was not to live by explanations. And we don't. And the disciples were not to live by explanations. We're to live by faith, believing the promises. And he said to them there that you cannot bear them now. He did not give them detailed explanation of things in the way that they would want to. And wanted him to. If I look again at Matthew chapter 16 and it's verse 22 this time. In this passage the Lord has been telling them, he's been showing them that he's going to go away and soon he will die. He's already said in verse 21 he's going to raise again, but that doesn't seem to register with Peter. And right away Peter in verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This thing shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." And the word there, Satan, means adversary. Of course, Peter was not the devil. And it means adversary. "Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He's not much different from us, in the sense that we would want to know, we would want things to be different. If we were there, and you'd been with the Saviour, you would be tempted to think, well, we know why he's going to the cross, but we don't want him to go. Well, the Lord here rebukes Peter in a very stern way. And he says to him, and he uses a strong language there, strong adversary, and he said, "You savourest the things that be of God, but those, not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, there were absolutely scores, thousands of people around Habakkuk who were just like that. And so it is today, folks. God's people, all of us, and this is not being critical of any child of God, but we must be stirred and revived, and we must pray. And it does not matter what others do around us. There must be that seeking of the Lord in prayer. So the Lord just gave to Habakkuk here a very short explanation in verses 5 and 6. And please don't think that's a new thing or something that he's never done before. Remember Abraham. How much detailed guidance or detailed explanation did the Lord ever give to Abraham? Very little. When he Abraham out of there, the Chaldees didn't know where he was going. But he knew for sure where he was going. I listened to a man one time, and I've never said who it was, on YouTube, not that I look at much on YouTube, and he was a Christian man, but he said, in my opinion, he'd done something very foolish. And he said, "I'm going out, but I don't know where." And I thought, "I know where you're going. You're going down. Whatever way you're going down." And so it was. The last photograph of I saw of him, he had a big container of liquor, of alcohol, sitting in front of him, that about a pint or whatever it was of Guinness in front of him. He didn't know where he was going, but whenever the Lord guided Abraham, and Abraham was guided by the Lord, he didn't give him large explanations, but he gave him promises. And folks, as we go through the book of Habakkuk, there are some very difficult situations, and this is one of them. Habakkuk is crying, he's screaming through the Lord, "Can you not see what's happening? Are you not going to do anything about this?" And the Lord says, "There's a great day coming, but it's not what you think. Because I'm going to use the Chaldean army, and there's going to be difficult days ahead. Chastening is going to have to come." Over there in the book of Isaiah, and chapter 55, says there, verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. While in the experience of Habakkuk, the Lord was primarily dealing with the nation, there's a personal message for us too. I just want to say that if you are going through some kind of difficulty or another, or there's something that you've been holding on to the Lord for, and tonight you're asking the question, why? And you're saying, how long? Well, the Lord hasn't forgotten. Remember, Christian, he cannot forget you. Those who have been adopted into his family, he cannot forget about you tonight. And he still has his promises there for you and I to lean upon and to claim and to plead. And he still has that verse in Habakkuk 2, at the end of verse 4, where it says, the just shall live by his faith. You see, Habakkuk's seen everything around him. This is one of the lessons that he would learn, that the just shall live by faith. But there's not just a short explanation here. There is a shaping experience. If you look there in verse 5, it says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your dens, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now, the word work there refers to, if I want to give you the background to the word in the original Hebrew language, it means the diligent work of a tradesman. It's a word that was used to explain the work of a potter as he would make a vase or some other implement, some other or piece of cutlery. No, not cutlery. What do you call it? Delf? That type of thing. For the kitchen or whatever. A vase would be an example, some sort of container. As a potter would make that, he would be making it diligently. He would be working very carefully. He would be working constantly. Have to keep his eye on it all the time. And everything that he would do would be done coherently. And that is what the word means. It also refers to a carpenter who is working wood and who is making an item of display furniture. And have you ever seen a carpenter at work and how they have to spend hours and hours and hours in chiseling and cutting little bits out and rubbing little bits down with the sandpaper, and they're working and working and working again. They're working carefully and constantly and coherently, because the details, whether it is on the vase that the potter makes or on the piece of furniture that the carpenter makes, the detail is very important. Therefore, what they do has to be a very, very deliberate work. And that's what this word work means. It's not just a light word meaning very little. I will work a work very, very carefully and coherently and constantly, and he will do everything deliberately because the details are very important, and they still are. His details in working with his people, the details in your life are important. The things that you don't want to tell anyone else about really trouble you. They're important to him. And we'd be fools tonight to think that he doesn't have time to listen to us. We all know the words, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Doesn't matter what it is. Everything to him, because the little details are important to him. Now, we're looking at the shaping experience, because that is what was going to happen to Habakkuk's people. They were going to be shaped, and the Lord was going to chasten them and work with them in a way that would help them. Remember what we said last week? We went into more detail about how there was a sin in every hand and falling away all around. But if you look, and this ties in with what we're saying, 1 Peter 1 says in verse 5, lovely verses. Remember, as in the college, this was one of the first verses that I ever shared with anyone who stayed behind after me to talk about getting saved. And the very first lady who, I think it was the first one who ever stayed behind, an older lady, and she was greatly troubled, and
Some people thought she wanted to get saved, but in discussing her state with her, I knew she was saved from what she said. And I shared this verse with her. It's a great verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Really means kept by the power, or kept in the power of God. For in we greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or many temptations or trials, the word means, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that's the most extreme type of trial, tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye may see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if you look there, just over in chapter 4 of that same book, and in verse 12, this is what he says again. Remember, Peter at this time is a much mellowed man when he's writing his two epistles. He has been shaken about by the devil. He has been sifted as wheat. His faith didn't fail. His arrogance did. And his fullness of himself and his sureness of himself, that was all gone away with. And he writes these two lovely epistles, which are so helpful to us. And they're full of gentleness and mellowness. He's a much mellowed man now, and so much of exhortation and an encouragement to love one another and to be careful and all those things which he didn't really say very much earlier in his experience. But this is what he says now in verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the very trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I just want to ask you the question tonight, of course not personally, but just as we look at our own hearts, we all know in some degree about trials, that's for sure, and certainly when we come to adulthood, we experience them from there on. And sometimes in the trials, they may not be something that means that someone has passed away or someone is very sick, belong to us, or that kind of situation. But it can almost seem as though a strange thing's happened unto you. The thing so unique to you, and so wearing away at you, and so, can I put it this way, the seems so out of place for you, because you're a Christian who prays and you love the Lord, and you're a kind-hearted individual, you're an encourager, you love the word of God being preached and all, and yet it's as though some strange thing happened unto you. Well, that is what happens. You see, we do not preach in our denomination, and God forbid we ever drift there. We do not preach prosperity and health gospel. And we do not delude people like that. Because life shows us that's not what life's like. Prosperity and health, and I heard of one man, and I didn't take any joy from his experience, but he was a huge, big, big hitter in America. As far as the health and prosperity was concerned, he went some years ago to come over to the north of England to address some meetings there. And he was explaining how, if people were living right, how they wouldn't have any sickness. And when he was there doing that, and this is the truth, when he was over in England doing that, it might have been back in the 70s, when he was there doing that, explaining how they're living right, there shouldn't be any sickness. His own young daughter died and had to go back home. She died, and therefore his not having any sickness, if you're living right, didn't really hold any water. We don't preach for health. We pray for each other. We give it to the Lord, and we continue to pray. And as far as prosperity is concerned, we'd be content with the things that we have. And if we can do well in business or job, well, that's good for us. We should do that. The Lord has given us the ability to do that. But if he hasn't, and we have enough, remember what the Bible says, having food and raiment, be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But this was going to be a shaping experience for the people. Not what they expected. It wasn't a gentle, you know, could you not do that, or could you stop doing that, please, and do this. You pray the Chaldeans. I'm going to mention them in just a minute. and his work would be to use the Chaldeans to deal with the people here in such a way that even though they couldn't see it, he would still be dealing. Just like that, remember what we said about the potter and the carpenter? They would be working carefully and coherently and conscientiously and carefully, as I did say, and lovingly. He did it in love. And sometimes we do look at our own country and we see all these awful ecumenical gatherings and stuff, and not that we spend all our time thinking about that, but they're there, and we grieve when some of our friends go to these things. And we wonder, is the Lord ever going to come and chastise us? Is he chastising us? Or is he going to chastise us more? And that's on a countrywide or nationwide level. But individually, again, brothers and sisters, he does shape us. He does shape us to help us. Maybe some of you have heard of Mrs. C.E. Cowman, who many years ago wrote a little daily devotional book called Streams in the Desert. Well, if I can give you just a tiny little bit of the background of that. Her and her husband had been serving the Lord in the mission field in Japan and in Korea at that time. They'd been serving there for some years, and then her husband took very sick and they had to come home. And for 6 years, it was constantly touch and go where he was going to live or not. He'd be out and about, and then he'd be down again, and then he'd be out a little bit more. But on one day, they were walking along the beach, and they were just discussing among themselves. They were thinking a little bit like Habakkuk. Lord, are you not listening? And maybe you don't care anymore. And they actually said to each other as they were walking along the beach, one of them said to the other one, doesn't it feel like God has forgotten to be gracious? And as they walked on, there was a leaflet blowing up the beach. And Mrs. Carman, she lifted the leaflet. And on the leaflet it said, God smiles upon his child when he's in the eye of the storm. God's smile is upon his child when he is in the eye of the storm. That changed everything. And it made them just think, when you know the Lord does care. And these situations that we're in now, we didn't ask for it. And they get back into really good fellowship with the Lord. And hence we have the book. And the little book called Streams in the Desert, I have one in the house. There's been over 3 million of them printed. They're not just a leaflet, it's a book. There's been over 3 million of them printed. And you can guess how many Christians those little daily, she's full of daily devotionals, a wee reading in it for every day. And they really learned that day. They learned that God did care for them. And God was actually shaping their lives. And God had that ministry for them in the book. Came away from the mission field reluctantly. But remember, this is a shaping experience. And God works in us. We're taught when we're young in Sunday school about the work of sanctification. And that's what he does. He shapes us. Sometimes we're easily shaped, sometimes we're not. But we want to move on here. There was, first of all, there, the short explanation of what was happening in the shaping experience. But look at the special instruments in verse 7 through to verse 11. I'm not going to read it all with you because of time again. But God permitted, in God's permitted will, Babylon, who were now emerging as a great world power, if you know history, you'll know that Babylon was one of the great world powers. And they're referred to there in verse 8 as animals. You see the words that are used there concerning leopards and so on, and eagles. And then in verse 9, there's a comparison made with the wind of the desert. And in verse 9, shows us that they're bent on destruction. Now, the thought here is, if we take time to look at it again, when he mentions there the eagle, see at the end of verse 8 it says, they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to meat. If you look over, I think it is in Daniel chapter 6, if I'm right, nope, It's not Daniel chapter 6, but find it later on. I'll let you know about it. In the book of Daniel, it refers to Babylon being like an eagle. And the thought there of the eagle flying is, it says there, as the eagle that hasteth to eat. It's the thought there is of something that is always looking to strike. And that's what an eagle is looking to do. And that is what these people were going to be like, that were going to be used to chase him. Habakkuk's people. They were going to be like the eagle. And this thought there with the eagle and the leopards and the wolves is all of speed and cruelty. And it mentions there being like the wind of the desert, the east wind in verse 9. The thought is of that which is hot and uncomfortable. Hot and uncomfortable. So those were the instruments that the Lord was going to use. And folks, the Lord can use them well to bring glory to his name. There was a very, very solemn message for Pharaoh from the Lord. Now, you know, there were different messages from the Lord for Pharaoh, but Pharaoh didn't like listening to anyone. He didn't fear the Lord. He feared the plagues, but he didn't fear the Lord. And this is what the Lord said concerning him in Exodus 9, verse 16. And it's repeated, quoted over in Romans 9, 17. It says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Imagine that. Pharaoh, godless, wretched man, the Lord says, "I raised thee up to show my power in thee." And that's what the Lord was doing with the Chaldeans. We know the Babylonian Empire fell, and the Lord was raising it up as an instrument in his hand at this time, at that time. Folks, we're going to leave it there tonight because the time is gone again. But suffice to say tonight, remember this, we need to stay close to the Lord. The Lord, through the ages, has chastened his church, and he chastens individuals too. And then through it all, sometimes, remember what we mentioned earlier on about the fire, your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, and the strange thing, or the thought, feeling like a strange thing that happened unto you. The Lord does it in love. We'd all love to see prayer meetings in their churches, the Lord answering in a remarkable way, and lots of people being converted. And that's not happening now at the moment. And the Lord knows exactly where you are. You're in a prayer meeting tonight. So we are in a place to make a difference. And I trust as we look the next time, and when we look at the next time, the title might be, "Is God Inconsistent?" And that's worth considering. As I said, you need to read the book right through. It starts with great concern and ends with great rejoicing. I trust the Lord will keep us close to himself, and he will help us to keep living by faith in these days.